Well, this past week, I was reading a transcript of a sermon that New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner gave on some of the themes that we're looking at this morning. And so he tells this story. He talks about president and CEO of eBay when he introduced a program called eBay Buyer Protection. He sent out a letter introducing this program. Now, eBay Buyer Protection is this automatic insurance you have if you buy or sell on eBay, sort of an automatic thing that covers you in case you get cheated for whatever you do on eBay. What's really interesting is the letter that he wrote to those who use eBay to introduce this. He writes this: "Dear eBay shoppers, after 15 years, we still believe in our founding philosophy. People are basically good. After all, how else could perfect strangers successfully trade with one another millions of times a day? This is what makes eBay so unique. But we also know things don't always go right. That's why we've created our eBay Buyer Protection. It's our way of saying we've got you covered." So do you get that? People are basically good. That's why we need a buyer protection program to protect you from all those good people. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? It's a point that I think you're probably getting right from even just that story, that as much as we try to deny it, the thing is, you can't really count on people always being good. Not to say people are as the worst possible versions of themselves. It is to say that we can't really count on that 100%. That in fact, if you think of all your interactions with people around the world, people in your neighborhood, people at school, people in your home, all those different interactions over the course of your life, you can't say for sure there's always going to be a good result, that you're always going to be treated well, that you're always going to treat others well. Now, parents, of course, have long known this about human nature. This is not a surprise. As babies become more self-aware, it's not like they become automatically obedient as they become toddlers. Right? It's not like parenting is really easy. As your kid becomes a toddler, you just sit back like, oh, everything's solved. They're going to listen to everything I say now. If you're a parent, you know that's the opposite. The natural instinct as a baby becomes a toddler is to be stubborn, to push the boundaries, right? To want to get their own way, to get upset when they don't get their way. And that what parents do, and any good parent has to discipline their parents to, in fact, get their children to go against what I would say is a natural instinct. Which is to say, like, I can figure this out on my own. I can decide this on my own. The truth is, human beings are not naturally prone towards good, towards consistently doing what's good. What we are prone towards is what the Bible calls sin. If you've been with Romans, you've heard that word. All right, it's a big word, a big concept in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Romans. Sin is the word the Bible describes the fact that it's not just about, okay, we don't always consistently do good things. Sin helps us put it in this bigger cosmic arena, that there is a good and evil defined by the God who made the cosmos, that made the universe. He has a moral law, and sin describes the fact that we don't listen to this God, that we think we can determine things apart from this God, that we have a tendency to rebel and reject this God. And today, in our passage, what we're going to do is really talk about why this is the case, why we human beings are prone towards rejecting and rebelling God, why we are prone to sin, and the consequences of that. And then we want to end with seeing what God has done to respond to the situation that we're in. And so, why is it that we're prone to sin? The answer actually comes in the very first verse of the passage that we're looking at. So Romans chapter 5, that first verse, verse 12, says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." There is a whole lot to unpack just in that one verse. I'm going to sort of break it down in parts here. The verse first mentions one man. This is Adam, right? The first human being. And I don't know if you know this, the name Adam literally means man, right, or mankind. It's like if you named your dog, right? Adam is mankind. He is the template for humanity. With this first man, Adam, we're told sin came into the world. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. So you know the story, right? God created this world. He created Adam and he created Eve. And Adam and Eve didn't obey God's command to them. This is what we call sin. Right? The first sin. And while they both sin, because Adam's the first human being, the first man of mankind, he's held ultimately responsible for his disobedience, for his sin. So that's why the Bible says sin comes into the world. And to understand sin coming into the world, it's not like sin moved into like the bad part of town, and so now we got to avoid that part of town. This idea of sin coming into the world is to say it comes in like a power, like a force, like an infection. So that the whole world, which means every human being, is affected by the power of sin, has been infected by sin. It comes in and touches all of us. Because of that, we read death now comes through sin. So death spread to all men. So the consequences of the fact that the power of sin and the infection of sin comes into everywhere, into all human beings, is death. In the wake of Adam, death is part of the reality of every human being. There's death, that word death is the idea of physical death, is part of our human existence, but also what we would call spiritual death. That sin means that there is now forever separation between us and God. So if we were to simply break it down, is this way. There's Adam, sin comes in Adam, death comes in the wake of Adam, and that spreads to all mankind, to all human beings. So that's what happened. Now here's the kicker question. Why has this happened? How has this happened? And it's become just three words. Because all sinned. Sin and death spreads throughout all humanity. And the explanation the Bible gives here and that builds on in this passage is because all sinned. You know, just those three words have sparked libraries of books and discussion to sort of explore and understand what's being said here. But here's what I think we should draw out from this. Because all sin means, I think, at least two things. Number one, everyone dies. We suffer physical and spiritual death because everyone sins. There's a fundamental change that happens in the wake of Adam. Remember, we're talking about this power, this infection. That affects everybody. Me. You. All of us. We have what we call a sin nature. We're born with it. That means we're inclined to not think of God first, to think of our own way, to sort of take God out of the picture and figure out ways and parts of our lives where we follow our own way rather than God's way. It's a nature that inclines us to think that we can live life in charge of our life rather than having God be in charge of our life. If you skip down to verse 19, it makes this point, sort of reinforces this point. It says, by one man's disobedience, the many, and that's the Bible's way of saying mankind, humanity, were made sinners. So this idea of that we have a sin nature, theologians have called this the concept of original sin, the doctrine of original sin. That the original sin of Adam has now led to what we would say is a sin nature that's inherent to humanity, that's part of mankind. Everyone dies because we, each of us, sin on the regular. We do, in all sorts of different ways. We've just expanded the palette beyond what Adam did. We sin on the regular. We've been doing it ever since Adam. We will continue to do it. So everyone dies. We suffer the consequences of the sin because we all individually continue to do what happened right in the very beginning with Adam. That's number one. But number two, everyone dies because Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned. What we're talking about here is a kind of a corporate dimension to sin. People are condemned not just because like we sin, we don't listen to God. We're also condemned because Adam sinned, him specifically. And the effects of that, the consequences of that fell on all of us who followed after him. Look at verse 16. It says, the judgment following one trespass, God's judgment, brought condemnation. To who? To everyone. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So this one trespass, the sin of Adam, brings condemnation to all people. All people then are born into the world already guilty, condemned before God because of Adam's sin. So when you think of Adam, you understand God chose Adam not only to be the first human being. God chose Adam also to be the first, the representative human being, the one who represents the entire human race, the whole of humankind. The human race was, in a sense, in Adam when Adam sinned. That's what it says, because all sin. We can say we're all in Adam, so we all suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. Now, your mind might be swirling a little bit on this right now. There's more for us to say on this. Let's sort of just take a little moment to look at what verse 13 says. Remember, Paul writes this passage, wasn't just writing to us today. And originally, he's writing to a church that had Greek Christians and had Jewish Christians. And so a question, if you're a Jewish Christian right now, is like, where does the law figure into all this? They're all about the law, trusting in the law that they got at Mount Sinai to sort of get them through. And so Paul wants to just sort of take a quick moment here in verse 13, almost like a parenthesis here, to say, look, understand too that sin was in the world before the law came. Some might have thought, well, it didn't really count between Adam and Moses. And Paul's like, well, people died between Adam and Moses. That means, see there, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So sin is there. What the law does, God's law that was received from Israel to Israel, Mount Sinai, and that we can all read today, and think of sort of the moral law, think of like the Ten Commandments. What that law has just confirmed that, yeah, like sin is really bad. Not listening to God, rejecting God is not a good thing. That's what it does. Now imagine like you went through a red light, you ran the light and you saw the flash of the traffic camera. So in that moment, you know, okay, I ran through a red light. I shouldn't have done that, right? Right in that moment. And then later on, you'll get a letter from our government saying, here's the specific violation that you broke and here's the penalty for that violation. So when you look at the law of God, what was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, that's like that letter, that violation. It's God's letter to mankind that like specifically invoices sin to us. It was wrong when we did it, and here's the invoice. Here's the thing that really spells it out. That's what we read. Sin is not counted where there is no law. It's the Bible saying sin wasn't officially counted, invoiced until we received the law, and now we have. So we can't say, well, I didn't know. Like it existed when it happened, and now we know for sure. Like there's a way in which God has called us to live in this world, to live our lives, and here's the invoice to let you know, like, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And that's why there's consequences of that. So that's what I think verse 13 is getting at. Let's wrestle a little bit more with verse 12. So when we read that, verse 12, so we have Adam, sin, death. It spreads to all mankind. Why? Because all sinned. You know, on one hand, verse 12 is there to help us understand why the world is the way it is today. I think that's one of the reasons why it's in the Bible. Like, why is the world the way it is? Why is it that no matter the year, no matter the decade, no matter the century, there is always war or conflict somewhere happening on this planet? It's always been that way. Why is that? Why is it that we have bombings in churches and hotels and schools? Why is it there's false imprisonments of innocent people? Why is it that there's sexual abuse and harassment? Why is there prejudice? Why is there societal support for something like killing an unborn child in the womb? Why is it that we have to put safeguards on our internet browsers? Why is it that we have to discipline our kids? That has to be part of parenting. Why is it that we have fights and conflicts even with the people we're closest with, even with our loved ones? Why is that the case? The answer is this doctrine of original sin. The reason that is the case is because, and notice the things I'm talking about here, they're happening at social level, institutional level, and they also happen at the individual level. Right? The reason that's the case is because sin is part of our world. In fact, it's natural to our world. It's in the fabric of our world. That's why these things have been there and continue to be there. So that explains sort of the world that we have. Sin is natural to us. It's part of us. But the reason that's the case, because of the sin of Adam, I mean, let's just be honest. If this is your first time hearing it, this is kind of disruptive to you. I mean, you were probably thinking at this point, well, that's not fair. I mean, what? Adam's sin makes all of us responsible? The whole race, human race is responsible. God's holding us responsible because of what one person did. That's not American, right? And I get that. In fact, that's in some ways, that's the right answer because of the culture and the world that we live in. You are living in 2019 in the United States of America. You have been taught individual responsibility, individual rights. Like that's part of our lifeblood, right? We believe in that. We hold that. We emphasize that. That makes sense. And those aren't bad things. But just understand the Bible is written in a different time than us. And that there's other cultures besides 2019 United States. And that there's, and the Bible doesn't say there's not such a thing as individual rights and responsibility and all those type of things. Those are good things. But there's also a notion of what we would call communal responsibility. Communal solidarity that other cultures get. That this is this idea that one person in the group can represent the entire group. That what one person does can affect everyone else who's connected together. It's part of the same group, or part of the same family, part of the same tribe, part of the same race, the human race. There can be positive and negative effects to that. And it's not like you've never heard of this kind of thing before. I mean, think of a politician that's representing a particular area, and he or she's decisions can affect that area. Think of sports, right, where one athlete can make a penalty that affects the entire team. We have ideas, we have examples of that. Right, so that's the concept we're talking about. But again, I mean, from reading some of your minds here, you would say, okay, that happens. One person representing someone has effect on everyone else. It's still not fair because I didn't choose Adam. That's not fair. I wasn't there. I didn't get a vote. Like I would have chosen someone better. I would have chosen myself. Right? Put me there. I would have said, nope, God, I got this. I'm obeying. And then the human race would have been perfect. Right? I mean, that's an objection that we might think of thinking that, well, because of Adam, here's the effect that happens on all mankind. Well, let's think about this a little bit here. Tim Keller has done some good work helping me think through this. So I'll give him credit as you sort of think through how we would answer that. I think there's two things it's worth saying. Number one, no one could have chosen a better representative for humanity than God. No one could have chosen something better. If you and I had chosen, we would have chosen worse. Why? Because God's got this all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful thing going on. And if you have that, no, we don't. But God does. And let's remember what sin is. Sin is disobeying God, not following after God. So God wants humanity to follow him. So he chose the best representative for that, just inherently because of who God is in Adam. And remember, he's creating human beings. He's not creating robots. God chose and created human beings to be able to make choices for which we could be held responsible. And so Adam was made in that way, to represent us in that way. He chose the best representative for us when it came to choosing whether or not we're going to follow God. We would not have chosen better. God himself chose for us, for our sake. So that's one. But two, let's remember, God didn't just choose Adam to be a representative. God created Adam. He made him to fulfill the role of being the first human being. And he did that perfectly. If you read the story of Genesis 1, we're told when God created Adam and then when he created Eve, that it was very good. God doesn't do halfway. He created Adam and Eve very good. So that means he gave us the most very good human being we could have had. He, and along with Eve for that matter, gave us the ideal scenario for having a humanity that would honor God and obey him. Because, of course, he created the world very good. So even with all that, the most ideal scenario, the best setup, creating the first man and the first woman to be the best representative for us, even with all that, the someone who could most ideally represent mankind, so much so that his name was mankind, even with all that, we still rejected God. We still rebelled against him. And so, by the way, so this is why we can say for sure, if you were there in the garden, you would not have done better than Adam. You would have made the same decision. In fact, you would have made a worse decision because you weren't created in the same way Adam was. Right? The snake would have come to me, and said, is it true that God said you can't touch or eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And we would have been like, oh yeah, he said that, but as soon as he walked out, man, I started eating some of that, right? You want some? I already ate. Right? That's what would have happened. What we have with Adam was the ideal setup for the human race. You might say the best possible way for us, given the fact that God created us to be human beings in his image, right? He didn't create us to be God. He also didn't create us to be animals. He created us human beings. Here's the best way to have a people who can make a free choice in this point to be held responsible for that, and we still did not do it. Adam's sin, and so that's why we say sin and death comes to all of us. And let me just say at this point, I mean, I get it. This doesn't answer every question. And just so you know, the Bible does have mystery to it. This isn't meant to solve everything. There's points in the Bible when the Bible says, look, if you accept the fact that this world, the world we have is not just what we see, it's also what we don't see. That there's more behind what you can perceive with your own. I mean, you're locked in inside skin and bone and body. We're talking about spirit. We're talking about the cosmos. Right? So at a certain point, you realize there's parts of this that is mystery. Like, this is not a science equation to solve. This is something to view and behold. And in all this, I think the ultimate thing we have to view and behold is that we have a God who is fair and just. That means the fault is not with God, it's with us. If God is fair and just, I mean, just the fact that we, I think, push back against what the Bible says in places like this kind of proves the point, doesn't it? The fact that we either push back on this or in some cases people deny that there is a God, that just sort of proves God's point. We are prone to not listening to what God is saying to us, trying to find a way around it. It's proving that we have a nature that wants to defy and deny God. Fortunately, we have a God who's not just fair and just. We have a God who's also gracious and merciful. Like, imagine we only had God who's fair and just. We wouldn't be able to imagine it right now. We would not be here. We have a God who is gracious and merciful. So we have Adam, but by God's grace, he ends up being, it says in verse 14, a type of the one who was to come. A type of the one who was to come. See, that word type, it means a foreshadow. So Adam is foreshadowing. He's foreshadowing someone who's also going to come in mankind and have an effect on all of mankind. But this person is going to be different. This person, of course, is Jesus. Jesus comes as a head, as a representative. And this head and representative, Jesus, is able to undo all that Adam has done. Even more, he's able to surpass what Adam's done. Adam brings this avalanche of sin. Jesus comes and is able to undo all that. Adam brings death to the world. Jesus brings grace and life. Look at verse 15 of Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The many died through one's trespass, it says. In other words, humanity. We suffer death, physical and spiritual. But in contrast to that, the grace of God through Jesus, it says, abounds for the many. That means those who've received God's grace in Jesus and receive it by faith in Jesus, we receive abundant grace. More than enough to deal with all the effects of Adam's sin or more. Verse 17 tells us, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, through his obedient life, through his death, through his resurrection from the dead, is able to reverse and completely overcome all of Adam's sin and all that came in the wake of it. You can put it this way, Adam's sin, it brought judgment, brings condemnation to humankind. Fortunately, the free gift of grace in Jesus brings justification. We're accepted by God. It brings no condemnation for us. You know, many of you have cars, and one of the things I've noticed about cars is just how easy it is to wreck a car. My family, sadly, has experienced that more than I care to accept, but it's just true. I'm losing count now of how many cars we've had totaled, right? So the most recent one was last summer. We had a minivan We were up at the community group leader retreat. At the retreat center, it's pitch black. I'm driving around trying to find where we're going to stay, and our minivan goes over a tree trunk. Next day, we get it checked out. The undercarriage is all wrecked. I thought, okay, that should be fine. And nope, the car mechanic, the insurance provider said, this is a total loss. I was like, it's just the undercarriage. No, it would cost more to fix it. This is a wreck. It's a loss. You don't have the ability to really fix this. If we think about our world and think about the human race, what the Bible is saying is what you're looking at is a wreck, a total loss. Now, you've been told and you may think and we're led to believe that, well, no, we can fix this. You can got this together with enough advice or enough sort of good strategies, enough peace treaties, enough different things. We can fix it on our own. And the Bible says, well, it will run for a little bit, but it will crash. It will fall apart. What we're looking at is a total loss. We've been at it for a long time, and we've. It's not to say we haven't improved some things. Praise God. We're not the same way it was back in 2000 BC. There's been some improvements. But the fundamental problems are still there because we don't have the ability. We don't have the money, you could say, the resources to really fix it. I'm talking about like problems like the fact that we still lie and cheat on this planet. We still discriminate. Right? Even with laws against discrimination, we find ways to still do it. We find ways to still be selfish and impatient and considerate. There's a brokenness to this world that we're unable to pay, that there's a cost to fixing it, that we have nothing to draw from in order to fix it. This is where God steps in. This is why we talk about the abundant riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We human beings are responsible for the wreck, but God, by his grace, takes on that responsibility to fix it. To even more than that, to pay the cost and to restore us even better than before. What we're talking about is the overwhelming breadth and depth and power of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Think about all that it does. Think about, you can't even put a number on all the different ways humanity, human beings, don't follow God, don't listen to God. Reject God. And here we have God stepping in and meeting it all and surpassing it all. Someone once said, God's grace is infinitely greater for good than Adam's sin is for evil. When you think about this, what Jesus represents, the overwhelming flood of God's grace in your life, if you're willing to receive it. What's that telling you is that Jesus is more than able to save you out of sin. Even more, he's able to free you from the power of sin and death. Jesus is able to reverse what you think can't be reversed in your life. Jesus is able to redeem what society would tell you is irredeemable in your life. Jesus is able to restore the parts in your life that you think are long gone. You may think you'll never be able to love like you used to love. You think you're never able to trust like you used to trust. You think you'll never be able to be self-sufficient like you thought you could be. You think you might think you can never, ever know people and lean into people's lives in the ways that you think you should be able to. God is able to restore those things in Jesus. He restores those things in Jesus. He's able to change you in ways that you thought you would never change. The power of sin is great. Jesus is greater still. Jesus is greater still. Yes, the effect of Adam and his sin was great. We wrestle with that. But fortunately, God has leveraged the same thing and made something even better and greater. He restores, he redeems, he saves through Jesus. So let me finish with this. Two sort of final thoughts. Number one, because these things are true, let's understand these true things. Let's understand the world the way the Bible wants us to understand it. We should not be surprised that the world is the way it is. Sin and death reign in this world. Like, we shouldn't be surprised by that. In fact, we have a category for understanding it, that, yeah, we want to do good in this world. We want to address the ills of this world, but we do it with a deeper level of understanding that there's a fundamental problem that's there. And if that's true, I want to argue as Christians, that should give us just a basic level of sympathy and empathy for the people around us. It's not easy living under the reign of sin and death. If we see people that way, it gives us a certain level, I think, of understanding and empathy. That people, if you're a Christian, that this is the way it is. But then let it motivate you for how we address the things that are going on in this world. And that leads to the second thought. The reality is that at base level, people need the free gift of God in Jesus. There's lots of things we can and should do, but always what drives it, always what should inspire us and motivate us is this. There's a free gift of God in Jesus Christ. It's free. Free gift. I mean, just look at verse 15, 16, and 17. How often the word gift is mentioned. Each of those verses, the word gift is mentioned. You think the Bible's trying to tell you something? Just the fact that it's made mention as a gift tells you this is not an automatic deposit. Right? It just automatically happens. It says it comes to us. It comes to the many, but not as an automatic deposit. It comes as a gift. A gift is something you have to receive. And you got to open it. You got to accept it. To receive it and accept it and say, thank you for this gift. What we're talking about here is an offer that people have to receive and accept so they can receive the full benefit of it. So let's never shy away from regularly talking about and actually offering the gift. Actually offering the gift. If we cannot offer those words, if you're a Christian, cannot come out of your mouth, then like, do we really see the world the way that God sees the world? We are leaving people trapped in a place that they don't have to be trapped. There's a free offer of God's grace in Jesus. And by his grace, because it's all even in grace and receiving it, people will receive it if we will offer it. And let me just say I'll take that responsibility right now. Let me make that offer this morning. If you are here and there's a way in which you're looking at this world, a way you've been told to look at this world, and it involves you trying to figure it out on your own, trying to make it on your own, trying to go through your whole life to your death with you sort of trusting in what you've done, let me just tell you, the Bible says that will not work. You are driving a car that's a total wreck. It's a loss. And you don't have to do it. It's a dark picture. Sin and death reign in this world. Let me give you light. The free gift of God. The grace of God in Jesus. Imagine the grace of God in Jesus. If you were receiving in faith, imagine what it will do in this moment as I'm speaking these words. That's how powerful God's grace is in Jesus. It only gets more powerful. It only gets more meaningful. It only gets more beautiful as we step deeper into it. This is what God offers us. I'm going to pray that we talk about it. Roosevelt Church, let's talk about it. Let's have lots of stories in which we offer that gift to people. I'm going to pray that you receive it. If you're here this morning, you've never received it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance we had to look at your word. And thank you, Lord, for these truths, Lord. And I just admit that there's parts of this that are still hard to understand and to receive. And yet, Lord, you give us the truth so that we can receive the solution. The truth is, Lord God, sin and death reign in this world. It started with Adam and it spread. There's huge consequences for that. But the free gift of God in Jesus Christ frees us and releases us from that. Lord, I pray that first of all, we would be a people willing to offer that gift and speak about that gift and celebrate that gift and praise you for that gift. We've been made alive, Lord God, freed from death because of your grace in Jesus. Thank you for this grace. We didn't deserve it. We can never earn it. And yet you still offered it. You offered it to me, Lord God. Who am I that you would offer to me? And Lord, I pray, Lord, in the same way that you offered it to me and to my other brothers and sisters here, I pray you would offer it to at least one other person. Lord, that you, your words I'm speaking, Lord, would be received into the heart of someone here this morning. They didn't realize that gift's for me. And all I got to do is believe. All I got to do is is trust in the God who made me. And they can step in. Lord, I pray they would pray that prayer even now. They would tell other people about it. They would step into the beautiful grace of God in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are this kind of God. Thank you that you stepped towards us even when we were unwilling to step towards you. Thank you for how you undo the effects of sin and death in this world through Jesus. Thank you for all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.